Well, we are really blessed today with two blessings from Adonai. We have visitors with us today. We have a wonderful temperature that is such a blessing. But also, this is a day of sadness because we are leaving a truly wonderful family that has been with us for a while. And it is going to be a sad moment when we say goodbye to Corey and to Jordan and their children, knowing that they are going to a place that they are going to love, with people who love them and with people with whom they will be able to share. And it's a pleasure to have you here today, knowing that you will be sharing with them. Today's parasha, we read of the countless times the Israelites failed the test of emunah, the test of trust in action. The first, of course, was their doubting of Hashem's and Moshe's abilities to save them from the Egyptian army, which was bearing down on them quickly as they reached the Sea of Suf, the Sea of Reeds. Did you hear the words that they cried in Exodus 14? Was it because there weren't enough graves in Egypt that you brought us out to die in the desert? Time and time again, as we have and will read later, the children of El Shaddai lacked the faith required of them. As we shall read, even Moshe succumbed to the frustration of the moment and lacked sufficient faith. And this brings to my mind the question of how much faith ought we to have in Adonai Elohim Tzevaot, the ruler of our universe. Should that faith we have be blind faith? And then comes the inevitable questions. What does it mean to have blind faith? And how blind is blind faith? Adonai, Abba Father, human nature has such a difficult time accepting the notion of faith without determining whether it is true, whether it is real. And sometimes we are told we must have blind faith. Very few of us, even many believers, have that depth of trust. I pray your message today on blind faith will resonate through our hearts and will teach us something valuable about you and your word. In your precious name, I pray. I was shared the following story that I'd like to share with you through the internet by Rabbi Mordechai Kamensky. Reuven and Shimon were two men who lived on the opposite ends of town. They both inherited a fortune of gold. Each of them decided to bury their fortunes in their backyards. They wanted to make sure that they would have something to sustain them in their old age. On their respective properties, they each picked a landmark, paced 20 steps due north, and dug a large hole. Reuven, the more nervous of the two, was careful to make sure that no one was watching. Every other second, he glanced furtively over his shoulder to make sure no one saw him as he buried his treasure. No one did. Shimon, by nature, on the other hand, was trusting and carefree. He was not so careful. He was not worried that anyone would steal his fortune, but he was wrong. He was spotted by a nosy neighbor who was also a thief. In the middle of the night, the thief dug up the fortune. Out of mercy, he left a few coins in the bottom of the pit and removed the rest of Shimon's fortune, his inheritance, his retirement money. He refilled the hole and packed the ground carefully, perfectly, as if nothing was disturbed. Then he took off with Shimon's fortune. Reuben's fortune, however, remained intact, but he was by nature a worrier. And so the next day he decided to dig up the hole just to make sure that the gold was still there. Accidentally, he counted only 15 paces from his landmark and dug. There was nothing there. Reuben was frantic. Someone must have seen him dug the pit, he figured. For the rest of his life, he worried. On his property, he had a pit filled with gold coins, but all Reuben did was worry. Shimon, on the other hand, had nothing but the remnants of a few coins. Everything else was stolen. But he never checked his fortune and was merrily content, assured that when the time would come, he could dig up the pit and retrieve his fortune. Reuben, the millionaire, died heartbroken and frantic. Shimon, the man with but a few coins left for his old age, lived his life content, as if he was the wealthiest man in the world. And he died before he could even use the coins that he thought were still there. In 2 Corinthians 5, Rabbi Shaul writes, "We live by trust, not by what we see." For many believers and non-believers alike, this passage provides for us the necessary proof to conclude our belief in Hashem is based on blind faith, defined as belief without true understanding, perception, or discrimination. But does this passage really direct us to follow God's word blindly without question, discussion, or research? This is a hot topic, even within our fellowship. Many millions of believers adhere to the idea that God's word in Scripture must always be taken literally, only literally, even though much of it has been written in metaphoric language and often means something different than when taken only literally. Let's not forget that God's word is to be taken first literally, and then we dig deeper. Let's look at an example. In John 6, one of the many readings from the Brit Hadashah selected for this week's Shabbat, Adonai Yeshua tells the multitude following him, "Don't work for the food which passes away, but for the food that stays on into eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." Does this passage mean Adonai Yeshua will provide our daily physical food needs? Hardly. What he is saying to us is our efforts must be aimed at understanding his word of grace and salvation, since being obedient to him will secure us in eternal life. We often speak about pikuach nefesh, literally to save a soul. Where does this come from? The rabbis have developed this understanding for Torah, specifically Leviticus 19. Do not go around spreading slander among your people, but also don't stand idly by when your neighbor's life is at stake. The deeper meaning of this passage has not been derived from understanding the literal meaning of the passage, but from its metaphoric meaning. We have an obligation to protect our neighbors from harm, even if doing so we violate Torah. This life instruction from Adonai Elohim is so important, Adonai Yeshua uses it to show the Pharisees of his day the Shabbat is made for man, not man for the Shabbat. Rav Shaul also wrote, "For you have been delivered by grace through trusting, and even this is not your accomplishment, but God's gift." Here we are informed of trust being an integral part of receiving grace from Adonai Elohim as a gift flowing from his love of our obedience. Does trusting Hashem stem from blind faith? Did Abraham trust God blindly, or did he base his trust on observable evidence? I have shared with you previously how Avram went from an idol worshiper to questioning the truth of idols, to exploring who controlled the movements of the moon and the sun, and it was through this questioning and doubting process that our patriarch stumbled upon God who found him. And this leads us to a discerning truth. True faith is not blind, but is well grounded in reason and logic, which leads to knowledge. Let's look at two examples. In example one, you are approached by a stranger in a mall parking lot. He asks you to lend him the keys to your car, as his car will not start and he has an urgent errand to run. He insists that he will return your car to you within the hour. Do you believe him? To give him the keys of your car based solely on his word would take a huge and blind leap of faith, since he is a stranger to you. I'm amazed how people would never give their car keys to anything else or anything else of value to perfect strangers, but who would, however, entrust their souls with teachers, preachers, and pastors about whom they know nothing. This happens regularly through the internet and especially with tele-evangelists. In our second example, one of your dearest friends comes to you, claiming her car will not start and she has an important errand, urgent errand to run. Would you be willing to lend him or her the keys of your car? Chances are, if she is a good friend, you will have no difficulty helping her out. Why? Because your trust in your friend is well founded. It is based on observable evidence of trustworthiness. The same is the case with our trusting Adonai Elohim Tzevaot, our Lord God Almighty. Let me make something very clear. Everyone has some level of faith, even the atheist. If we believe blindly, without that belief being grounded in reason or logic, that takes us into superstition. The fear of walking under a ladder or having a black cat cross your path is not based on observable evidence, but is a blind faith without substance. The atheist's claim of life ending is nothing in nothingness is not based on evidence, but on blind faith. Belief in Adonai Elohim is rational. It is based on evidence, observable evidence, which is readily available for everyone to assess and evaluate. Evaluate the evidence of creation. The fact our day, week, month, seasons, and our year are cyclical, predictable, and tied to observable data is no coincidence. Do you know, for example, each phase of the moon lasts exactly a week? The full moon comes 2 weeks into the middle of the cycle, while the new moon is at the end of the month and the sliver the beginning of the next month. And how may evolution explain the cycles in human life and our individual fingerprints? As Dr. D. James Kennedy, a renowned theologian, states, the claim that belief in Messiah produces an irrational, uneducated, unintelligent, or unintellectual view of life is completely false. And the statement that unbelief produces a rational and intelligent and enlightened view of the universe is equally false. As human beings, our knowledge is always imperfect. We often rely on our assumptions and presumptions to inform us in making decisions. An intelligent person, using reason and logic as well as emotion, we must be wary of being trapped by our preconceptions, which may block the development of new knowledge, challenging pre-existing understanding. As Adonai Yeshua shared with us in Matthew 7, verses 24 to 27, building our faith in Adonai Elohim on sand is developing our foundations of faith without careful examination or scrutiny. Using our preconceptions and assumptions may only be self-destructive, denying ourselves access to observable, evidence-based data, which will allow for a rational decision about what to believe. Our young people often use assumption and preconception only when making irrational decisions, such as texting while driving, drinking and driving, attempting to satisfy the restrictions of peer pressure, and a host of other issues facing them today. I can only imagine the pain and agony a young person must face when being bullied physically or on social media and in their schools. Some, as we have read and seen on national news, take a route of suicide in order to make the pain stop. These are not decisions made rationally, but decisions based on assumptions of helplessness and hopelessness. These in themselves are examples of blind faith leading to disaster and destruction. Rav Shaul shares with us, faith in Adonai Yeshua is based on knowledge, not assumption, as we read in Romans 10. So trust comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through a word proclaimed about the Messiah. It is important to note at this point, the predominant mode of learning in the first century was listening, not reading, as scrolls were too expensive and labor-intensive for mass production, and books as we know them today did not exist. Rav Shaul's argument is augmented in Romans 4 when Avraham's example is used. Avraham is our father in God's sight because he trusted God as the one who gives life to the dead and calls non-existent things into existence. He did not, by lack of trust, decide against God's promises. On the contrary, by trust, he was given power as he gave glory to God, for he was fully convinced that what God had promised, he would accomplish. And remember that trust comes not blindly, but trust comes from stepping out. We step out in trust. That is faith. We move based on knowledge, based on our trust, which does not come to us irrationally. It is absolutely critical we examine carefully what Scripture calls truth and not accept it on blind faith. Again, this is not conjecture on my part. It is a biblical imperative. Proverbs 23 exhorts us to apply your mind to discipline and your ears to words of knowledge. And buy the truth, don't sell it, also wisdom, discipline, and discernment. These verses guide us towards an understanding. We are to examine his word for truth and apply it to this process, discipline, wisdom, and discernment. This is as much an intellectual process as it is spiritual and emotional. Luke, in his writing of Acts, shares with us the example of the Bereans of Asia Minor, who upon hearing Rav Shaul's teachings, eagerly welcomed the message, checking the Tanakh every day to see if the things Shaul was saying were true. The Greek word used for checking is anakrino and means to examine and judge. By doing so, they realized the truth of Rav Shaul's teachings, and many came to trust in Adonai Elohim, the Lord God. Once again, we rely on Rav Shaul to guide us towards understanding the role of truth in our lives. When he writes in 2 Thessalonians 2, he will enable him to deceive in all kinds of wicked ways those who are headed for destruction because they would not receive the love of the truth that could have saved them. This is why God is causing them to go astray, so that they will believe the lie. The result will be that all who have not believed the truth, but have taken their pleasure in wickedness, will be condemned. Notice Rav Shaul equates denial of the truth with wickedness. This is an indication of how strongly he perceives the role, purpose, and worth of Hashem's word in our lives. And Shaul continues in this vein as he teaches his spiritual son Timothy, written in 2 Timothy 2, do all you can to present yourself to God as someone worthy of his approval, as a worker with no need to be ashamed, because he deals straightforwardly with the word of the truth. Dealing straightforwardly with the word of the truth is another way of saying he develops knowledge from God's word. Developing knowledge is a conscious and deliberate intellectual act based on reason, discernment, and wisdom. Rav Shaul also explores for Timothy the other side of the coin in verses 16 and 17 and 23 to 25. But keep away from godless babbling, for those who engage in it will only become more ungodly, and their teaching will eat away at people like gangrene. But stay away from stupid and ignorant controversies. You know that they lead to fights, and a slave of Adonai shouldn't fight. On the contrary, he should be kind to everyone, a good teacher, and not resentful when mistreated. Also, he should be gentle as he corrects his opponents. In this passage, Rav Shaul is advising Timothy, and by extension us, to avoid petty controversy, petty confrontation leading to argument. As believers, we ought to know we will never win an argument against a non-believer. Why? First, we must argue in love and follow the rules of fairness, whereas a non-believer is not held to such a high standard. We've all met non-believers and unfortunately professed believers who do not adhere to God's directions, as sincere believers strive to do. Let's first examine why we shouldn't argue with insincere believers. For as Psalm 5 declares, for in their mouths there is nothing sincere. Within them are calamities, their throats are open tombs, they flatter with their tongues. Specifically, they don't accept the authority of Scripture. To these people, Scripture is either storytelling or analogy, designed to provide some life lessons, but are really not life instructions, and particularly instructions on how to become kadosh, holy and set apart. And how we receive God's grace of salvation. Remember what Rav Shaul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3. All Scripture is God-breathed and is valuable for teaching the truth, convicting of sin, correcting faults, and training in right living. Secondly, they lack the desire to witness to the lost. These people believe faith is private and personal. Sharing our faith with others is seen as an infringement of their privacy and therefore an imposition. Psalm 107 clearly directs us, "Let those redeemed by Adonai say it, those he redeemed from the power of the foe." And as we all know, Adonai Yeshua commissioned his disciples, which includes us, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Third, insincere believers' only desire is to promote and enhance themselves in their own community's eyes by convincing others their way is right and everyone else is wrong. We could never win when we are drawn into an argument which has this understanding as a foundation. Proverbs 16 shares with us how following blindly a wrong idea or a false premise may lead to destruction. As we read, there can be a way which seems right to a person, but at its end are the ways of death. Four, insincere believers follow a false Messiah. Believe me, beloved, there are so many self-proclaimed believers who follow a plastic Messiah, an idol, claiming he is the real deal. But listen to how Rav Shaul advises Timothy regarding these. For the time is coming when people will not have patience for sound teaching, but will cater to their passions and gather around themselves teachers who say whatever their ears itch to hear. Yes, they will stop listening to the truth, but will turn aside to follow myths. Now let's explore why we should never argue with non-believers. Unless God is drawing a non-believer to his truth, he will never really listen to you. I can't remember how many times I have stood before a Jewish non-believer, attempting to share the gospel and being received by a blank stare, as if I was speaking in Klingon. We read in John 6, "No one can come to me unless Abba, the one who sent me, draws him." Could that be any clearer? Only Adonai Elohim can remove the scale from a non-believer's heart, opening her or him to Hashem's redemptive grace. Secondly, often these people are the tares within Adonai's wheat field. They will look and sometimes respond like believers, but are imposters. As Adonai Yeshua shared with us in Matthew 13, "Let them both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers to collect the weeds first, tie them in bundles to be burned, but to gather the wheat into my barn." To me, this parable says, stay away from them. The risk of being trapped by their rhetoric is too great. They will exhaust us, and in the end, will reject his life instructions. Third, We are called to follow the example of Adonai Yeshua, who will not fight or shout. No one will hear his voice in the streets. If Adonai Yeshua did not argue, then neither should we. And finally, if a non-believer has no questions, then we are wasting our time. Those who listen but do not question are not being led by Ruach HaKadosh, the Holy Spirit. They will not respond appropriately unless drawn by the Holy Spirit. Bringing this message home, beloved, I urge each one of us to be ever vigilant of those who can only understand faith and belief blindly. That is, belief which is never explored or examined through logic and reason. This is not what Adonai Yeshua taught us through his parables. He used this complex form of teaching precisely because he wants us to struggle with their meanings. As Adonai Elohim shared with Isaiah in Isaiah 6, "Make the heart of this people sluggish with fat, stop up their ears and shut their eyes. Otherwise, seeing with their eyes and hearing with their ears, then understanding with their hearts, they might repent and be healed." We too, dear ones, are to struggle with the meaning of Scripture. As this verse tells us, those with an unrighteous heart will not hear the word of Adonai appropriately. But they need their hearts to be turned. They need to repent and come to me. Then I will remove the scales. Then they will understand with their hearts. Only if they repent will they be healed. So we need to dig deeper into Scripture as we are able and pull from his word the kernel of truth hidden within. All of this will not be done by ourselves, but only through the efforts of the Holy Spirit. If and only if we call upon him whenever we engage his word. Do not be afraid to dig deeply into his word in order to develop deeper meanings and deeper understandings. I assure you, through struggling with the hidden meanings of his word to us, our love for him will only grow deeper, and we will become so much more intimate with the lover of our soul. Abba Father, how we long to learn from both your written word and from revelation upon revelation, which comes from going deeper into the meanings within the layers of your word. I thank you for all of us for providing us with the means to learn from you, through the Holy Spirit directly and from those whom he chooses to teach us. In your precious name I pray. Amen.